I invite you to open in your Bibles to Psalm 119, and we'll be reading, beginning with verse number 89. Psalm 119, beginning with verse number 89. I ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read down through verse number 96. Psalm 119, verse number 89. Here God tells us, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me. For I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad." Father, we thank you for your word and ask your blessing on it as we look into it this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you keep sermon notes regularly, and if you look back at the first message of every year, you find that just about every single time I preach the same message, just a little bit different. And the message is all about God's Word. And so this year, though, it was even a little more different than at other times, or I should say more the same. Because when I was working on my sermon, I went to save it, I found that was the title of what I preached last year. Now, the points are all going to be different than last year. It's just the title is the same, and the title is just simply this: Why You Should Read the Bible. Why you should read, actually, the title is The Word of God. Why you should read the Word of God. God has given us this book supernaturally. We all know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration. And so if God went through all the trouble to give it in such a unique and supernatural fashion, and then on top of that, according to Psalm chapter number 12, God tells us that he's preserved it from this generation forever. And when God said that, what he says is in every generation forever, God is preserving his word. And so he gave it in a supernatural way through divine inspiration to begin with. And then he's kept it pure all the way up until our generation. It should behoove us and it should move us to consider that this book is different than any other. And that time spent in this book is like unlike time spent in any other book. Now, there's a lot of good books that you can find in this world. I have a library full of them. I have a bunch more in digital form. A lot of good books. But there is no book like this book. This book is the only one that we can hold in our hands and with full confidence and full truthfulness say, this is the Word of God. That alone should be reason enough to read it. But as we read it, we find that there are many other reasons to read it. And what I want to do this morning is just encourage you to read from Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, all the way through to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, before the year is out. And just for the record, in case you think I'm preaching something that I don't do, I read it at least twice a year. And the reason I say at least twice a year is usually my reading schedule gets me through it about 2 1/3 times. And it's hard for me to keep track because I finish it and I just start it all over again. And I've read books in my library more than once, and I don't like reading a book a second time because you know what's going to happen and nothing's new. But this book is different. Every time we come to this book, we find new things. God speaks in new ways, reveals new light to us. And so I'd like to encourage you this morning. We're not that far into the year. Now, the reason we don't have reading schedules for 2013 is they always send me the mailing, and it usually comes right before I leave for vacation. Well, this year I didn't get it, and so I thought it'd be there when I got back, and it wasn't. And so if you'd like one, I can still get them for you. But that shouldn't stop you from reading the Word of God. Just read two or three Old Testament passages or chapters, and then one in the New Testament. You'll be good to go. All right, but reasons why we should read the Word of God and have it all read from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21 before December 31st, 2013. The first one, we turn back in Psalm 119 to verse number 11. Psalm 119, verse number 11. Here God tells us, "Thy word," speaking of the Bible, the Scriptures, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The first thing we find out as to why we should read the Bible is because the Bible is a purifying book. The Bible is a purifying book. God says there's something supernatural about hiding His word in our heart. Now, I'm not going to say anything against memorizing Scripture, because memorizing Scripture is healthy for a Christian. And I know a lot of people, in fact, most people have difficulty memorizing anything today. But this isn't saying, "Thy word have I memorized in my heart," is it? It's saying hid. What God is trying to tell us is that we need to spend time in the Word of God, and we need to become familiar with the Word of God, so much so that even though we can't quote the verse word for word, we know the gist of what the Word of God says, and we can say, "I know I've read it in there somewhere," and don't be like so many people I encounter. They say, "Well, doesn't the Bible say?" And then they'll say something that's just some kind of proverb that we know, and it's not in the Word of God at all. A common one is, "Doesn't the Word of God say that God helps those who help themselves?" You know, the Bible doesn't say that, but I've heard it. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone say that the Bible says that, but I don't know. Maybe they're using a different Bible than I'm using, but I haven't found it in there yet, and I've read it through a few times. You need to know what's really there. That's the problem that Eve had back in the Garden of Eden. Because the devil came to her and began to twist and distort the Word of God and say, "Yea, hath God said." And because Eve didn't have the Word of God hidden in her heart, guess what? She fell for the deception of the devil. It sounded so logical and it sounds so true. And what the devil was offering sounded so good and so tempting. And she thought, "Well, I'll give that a try. After all, God's Word doesn't necessarily forbid it." She changed God's Word because she wasn't familiar with it. And I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians doing that today. Are falling into sin, and the habit of sin that follows that first fall, and they're becoming ensnared and becoming entrapped before they get to the Word of God to find out that the Word of God forbids it. Where if we simply would have hid the Word of God in our heart, and if we don't have it already, the day to start is today, so that you're ready when that day of temptation comes. But the problem is, by the time they realize that it's something they shouldn't be doing, they're already hooked. And then it becomes a battle and it becomes a struggle. Now, I really enjoy coaching the junior high girls out at the Christian school. And we have one girl there, she's been playing for several years. She has a lot of ability, but she also has a lot of bad habits. And I'm constantly calling her name and just going like this. Does anybody know what this means when you're shooting? It means get some arch in the ball. Because when she shoots almost parallel with the floor. And unless she aims it perfectly, it's not going in. But she'll get some arch, then she has a good chance of getting it in. You see, she has a bad habit. We've got another girl that is playing in her first year. And trying to teach her to get that arch and trying to teach her how to shoot and follow through. Because I don't want her to have the same struggle the other girl that's been playing currently has. You see, she allowed bad habits to develop. And it's a lot easier to learn correctly from the very beginning than to learn wrong and then try to fix it once it's broken. And so when it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to temptation, the Word of God, the Bible is a purifying book because it will keep you from getting broken before you're broken. Because it's a lot easier to stay straight than to go wrong and try to get back to being straight with God. So read the Word of God so you can hide it in your heart so that it will keep you from sin, just as God promised. As we turn back in the Psalms of chapter number 19, we see a second reason why we should read the Word of God. Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 4. I'm afraid I have the wrong verse written down. Let me try to trace it down here real quickly. Let's just move on to the next point. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And that's actually supposed to be 2 Peter. I used my speech-to-text software and didn't proofread this set of sermon notes very adequately this morning. All right, 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's begin with verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, what Peter is doing is he's defending the message that he's been preaching for years. Because there are those that had told the Christians at that time that we have a better message than what Peter and the other apostles have. We've received visions, we've received prophecies, we've seen all kinds of things, and so we've got what you ought to listen to. You ought to listen to us, and you ought to just forget about that Peter. And Peter's defending it. Now, Peter's defending it as he's inspired by the Word of God. And he tells those that are wondering who to believe. Do they believe Peter, or do they believe those who are challenging Peter's apostolic authority? God says through Peter, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but are eyewitnesses of His majesty. And so Peter says, we didn't make any of this up. Everything we tell you is nothing more than what we saw when we spent all those years with Christ traveling the dusty roads of Israel. He goes on and says, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came down from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now, obviously, verses 17 and 18 are a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. And so Peter says, now listen, not only did we walk those dusty roads of Israel following Christ, seeing what He did, witnessing the miracles, the feedings, the healings, all the things, the teachings, but we also went up on that Mount of Transfiguration. And when we're on the Mount of Transfiguration, we heard the very voice of God out of heaven declaring that Jesus Christ is His Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He says, now we've got some pretty good authority right there to be right as opposed to those that are challenging our authority. But in verse number 19, don't miss what he's saying here. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Now, how can you get any more sure than the very voice of God speaking from heaven? How can you get any more sure than an eyewitness who saw the very events take place and simply telling what he saw and what he heard? But he says you can have a more sure authority. And he says what that authority is this book that we call today the Holy Bible, the Scriptures. He says that even if an angel appeared to us and began to give us divine revelation or divine messages, or at least claimed to, God says this is what you believe if the two contradict one another. If you have a vision or a dream at night and it doesn't line up with this book, God says don't believe that dream, don't believe that vision. Follow this book. It's a more sure word. In other words, we read the Word of God because the Bible is a trustworthy book. Today it's being called in question, and it has been for about 70 years, especially if we just want to label it or limit it to the evangelicals. That now we've even had to split from that because evangelicals began to question it in their second generation. And now we have to say fundamentalists. And the word fundamentalist is becoming almost a cuss word because people hate it because we will not move from this book. Why won't we move from this book? Because the Bible tells us this book is a more sure word of prophecy. I'm going to follow this book every time. I don't care how many titles a person has before and after their name. This book is the truth. This book is the very Word of God. It's a trustworthy book. And when it tells me God simply spoke and the worlds were and it only took him 6 days, then I'm going to believe this book every time. If God said I can be redeemed only by the blood of Christ, guess what? I'm going to preach that you can only be saved by the blood of Christ. When this Bible tells me that God answers prayer, then I'm going to believe that this book, or that it's true. Someone may say that prayer doesn't work and that prayer doesn't help anything. I'm not going to believe them. If they begin to question whether hell is real or whether hell is even hot, they begin to question whether there's flames there and people suffer and they're stuck there forever. They can believe all they want, but it doesn't change what God said, and I'm going to stand with the book every time. Because God said it, and He said this book is a trustworthy book. You can bank your life on it, and even more than that, you better bank your eternity on it. I got saved not because of what Wes Rowe told me. Now, Wes Rowe is the name of the evangelist that shared the gospel with me. I didn't get saved because of what he told me. I got saved because of what this book said. And he just simply showed me what the book said because I didn't know it up until that moment in my life. The book is a trustworthy book. You can count your eternity on it. And if you're not counting your eternity on it, then you're on some shaky ground and on sinking sand. The Bible is a purifying book. It's a trustworthy book. Over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we'll find it's also a saving book. A saving book, verse number 15. God is allowing the Apostle Paul to be a little bit personal with Timothy. Timothy was a man greatly used of God, and yet he was a man who was, in his own mind, never adequate to the task. Boy, how many of us does that describe? We never feel adequate to the task. But the thing Timothy had going for him is he said, well, if that's what God wants me to do, I'll give it a try. I don't think I can do it, but I'll give it a try. And he did, and God used him, and God did great things with Timothy. But Paul is reminding Timothy, from a child, here in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You can't find salvation in the Quran. You can't find salvation in the Book of Mormon. You can't find salvation in the writings of Mary Baker Eddy or in the studies of the Scriptures by Charles Taz Russell. They'll talk about these type of things and they'll come up with a salvation, but in every instance, it's not going to do any good for any soul when it comes to eternity. When they stand before God, as the Bible tells them, appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. When they stand before God in that judgment, they can say, well, I kept the five pillars of Islam. God's going to say, I'm sorry, but I never knew you. There are those that are going to say that I went out and I did my year of missionary service and I preached about Jehovah only. God's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. There are those that are going to stand up and say, I kept the law. I only worshiped on the Sabbath. I never went to a church that worships on Sunday. I've kept the law, the dietary laws. God's going to say, you know what? I'm sorry. Depart from me, for I never knew you. There's only one way of salvation, and it's told us in this book. It's salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Nothing we can add to it. Nothing we can take away from it. It is what it is, and it's a gift of God. And the Bible tells us about it. It's a saving book. As we read on in this same chapter, verse number 16, I already quoted the first part. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but as we read on, we find fourthly, not only is the book a purifying book, not only is the book a trustworthy book, not only is the book a saving book, but it's also a profitable book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable means it's for your good. Now, what's for our good? He lists four things here. The first thing that's for our good is doctrine, that which is right. We need to know what's right. People don't like to use the word doctrine anymore, but we need doctrinal preaching. Too many Christians are just babes in Christ after being saved for decades because they've sat under preaching that never becomes doctrinal. It's all self-help type of messages, and those are good, and they ought to be laced in there as well. But we need to have good, solid doctrinal preaching so that when a false teacher comes our way and they knock on our door and say, "Hi, I'm here. Will you accept some of my publications? Hey, by the way, can we have a Bible study in your home?" You need to be able to recognize their error. You need to know your doctrine because the Word of God is profitable for that. Profitable for doctrine. God says it's good for you. He goes on and says, not just doctrine, but for reproof. That's what's wrong. This is why many people avoid the Word of God, because they read it and God uses it for reproof in their life. Or they sit under the preaching and God uses that preaching of God's Word for reproof. Do you know what reproof is? It's something that I don't think there's a single person in this room likes. Reproof is being told you're wrong, that you're making a mistake, or if we want to just simply use spiritual terminology, that you're sinning, either by doing something you shouldn't or not doing something you should do. The Bible will tell you these things. Reproof is never comfortable. No one likes to be told, "Hey, you're wrong, you're going to have to redo that whole thing. You're going to have to start from square one and start all over again." No one likes that. No one likes to hear, "Hey, what you've been doing is wrong, you got to stop doing it immediately and change your ways." But God says that's profitable. In the Christian life, that's profitable. We need that because we become content and complacent with where we are. And God says, "I'm not finished with you yet. You're not yet in the image of Christ." We need the reproof so that we can see where we lack as far as being conformed into His image. God says that's profitable. The Bible's a profitable book. And it's the only book that will tell you that faithfully, in love, and not out of misguided purposes or motives. It goes on to say, not just reproof, but for correction. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to find what's wrong in somebody else, isn't it? And probably a lot of you could look at me and say, "You know what he does wrong? I can tell you right now." But what's harder? Well, let's even make it more general, more applicable. What's wrong with our church? It's easy to sit back and find faults in our church. The way we do things, the way we don't do things, the things we should do or the things we do that we shouldn't do as a church family. But it's harder to not just sit back and find these faults, but to offer a solution to those faults. That's what correction is. For reproof and for correction. If you're going to find a fault and express that, offer a solution. That's the way criticism ought to be. That's good, profitable, healthy criticism. And we should all be open to that. And then a fourth reason it's profitable is just simply instruction in righteousness. And that's how to stay right. How to stay right. The way God wants us to live will be found in this book so that we can live a life pleasing to Him. That's what verse 17 is all about. Doesn't say it quite that simplistically. And there's a lot more involved in verse 17 than just that simple statement. But the fact is, this book is a profitable book. You ought to spend time in it, a great deal of time in it. You realize it doesn't take very long to read through your Bible in a year. If you can make a commitment, half hour, I'm sure every one of us in here, half an hour a day, you can read the Bible. Now, I believe it was last year I had a list of statistics. How much time you'll spend in the bathroom this coming year. You'd be surprised how much time it is. how much time you spend stopped at a traffic light. It's a ridiculous amount of time. How much time you'll spend doing anything. Can't you spend half an hour a day in God's Word? Since it's a purifying book, will keep you from sin. It's a trustworthy book, will give you the truth. It's a saving book that you can share with others who need salvation. And it's a profitable book. It's for your own good. Won't you spend time in it this year from beginning to end? Father, we thank you for your Word. What a wonderful, magnificent book you've given to us. Help us to hide it in our hearts this year as a church family. Help us to make it through from beginning to end. Put that desire in our heart even now. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.